16.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture now burst on my side. Angels descending bring from above echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest, I in my Savior am happy and blessed, watching and waiting, looking above, filled with His goodness, lost in His love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.
So we gonna sing again, or have it, what number?
632.
Six, 632.
Touched me, and all joy that floods my soul. Something happened, now I know. He touched me and made me whole.
552? And then which one's after that?
617.
552 and 617.
Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. He has loosed the faithful lightning of his terrible sword. His truth is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. His truth is marching on. I have seen him in the watchfires of 100 circling camps. They have builded him an altar in the evening dews and damps. I can read the righteous sentence by the dimming, glaring lamps. His truth is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. His truth is marching on. He has sounded forth the trumpet that shall never call retreat. He is sifting out the hearts of men before the judgment seat. Be we swift of soul who answer him, be jubilant, my feet. His might is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. His truth is marching on. In the beauty of the village, Christ is born across the sea. With the glory and his blessing that transfigures you and me. As he died to make him holy, let us live to make men free. While God is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. His truth is marching on.
Oh, okay. Anyone else?
How about 270?
270. Making it easy on me. I come to the garden alone, while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear calling on my ear, the Son of God discloses, and he walks with me. Talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. He speaks, and the sound of his voice is so sweet. The birds hush their singing, and the melody that he gave to me within my heart is ringing. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. I'd stay in the garden with him, though the night around me be falling, but he bids me go. Through the voice of woe, his voice to me is calling. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known.
200.
200 and then we'll do the offering.
That song that she was playing, "The Comforter Is Come," that's our message tonight. Thank you, Nancy, for picking that one out. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 12. And while you're opening your Bibles there, I'll remind you that if you have a computer on your Facebook, you can get on there and pull up "Let's Go, Miles," and you'll get his page in there. Let's Go. You don't need the hyphen in "let's." It's just L-E-T-S. Let's Go, Miles. And I understand that somebody back east in Boston or someplace back there, you know, his daddy used to play ball with the Boston Red Sox And so he's pretty well known, and they have had an awful big number of hits on that. And there's people praying for him all over the United States. Did you know that? I'll tell you, God is being bombarded with requests for that little boy. And I wouldn't be surprised if he don't work a miracle. I really do. Now that poor little guy, I told you this morning, there's not a place in his body that they've checked that doesn't have cancer in it. He's got it in his skull, he's got it in his kidneys, he's got it in his heart, he's got it in his aorta, he's got it in his bone marrow, he's got it in his blood. You just name a place and he's got it. Poor little guy. But you'll see a picture of him, and he still looks good. And I think he's had his third dose of chemo so far, and he'll have to wait a little while before he gets another one, the way that they have it scheduled out. I don't have any idea what the schedule is on that. But you keep him in prayer. I'd like to see a miracle from God. I really would. And if the Lord raises him up from that, nothing is too hard for the Lord. We know that. I want to talk to you tonight a little while about the Holy Spirit of God. You know, we don't say much about it. We talk a lot about God. We talk about Him creating all things and sustaining all things, and how that He is the sovereign, supreme being of the universe, and how that He is the eternal one. And there's just everything that you can think of is about God. He is all in all. He is the Lord God, Jehovah. And so we say a lot about Him. And of course, we talk an awful lot about Jesus too, don't we? And we should, because Jesus was God manifest in the flesh. And Jesus said, "He that hath seen me has seen the Father. I and the Father are one." So He was the revelation or the manifestation of God. And Jesus was the one that died on the cross and paid the penalty for all of our sins. He's the one who saved us and gave us a home, eternal home in heaven. But there's a third person of the Trinity that we often miss out on. We don't talk about Him much. That's the Holy Spirit. In fact, there's one of the biggest denominations of religions in the whole world that we have our Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And they have God the Father, Jesus the Son, and Mary is the third person of their Trinity. But the Bible is pretty clear. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, being the Godhead, one God, but there's three persons in the Godhead. We don't talk too much about the Holy Spirit. And the reason why, by the way, He's been here a long time. God was around through 4,000 years of the Old Testament. Then Jesus came, but He only stayed for a little over 30 years. He had a relatively short stay in the flesh, but the Holy Spirit came then, 10 days after Jesus went back to heaven, and He's been here ever since. And He's going to be here so that when the trumpet sounds, the dead in Christ will be raised from their graves. He'll be here to change and to to transform the bodies of the living so that we might be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. The Holy Spirit. Now, what we're going to look at tonight is six sins against the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't know why in the world I picked that for a subject. I'm sure there are more than six sins that can be committed against the Holy Spirit, but we're just going to select six of them tonight to talk about. But we're reading here in Matthew chapter 12, and to get the context and the setting for this, let's begin reading in verse 22. We'll read verses 22 through 32 in Matthew chapter 12. This is the way it starts off, and this is the what brings us to the culmination of verses 31 and 32. There was brought unto him one possessed with the devil. This was a man. He was possessed with a devil. He was blind. Boy, that's two handicaps, isn't it? And he was dumb. He couldn't talk. Would it be terrible to be blind and dumb and possessed with a devil? He's in a pretty bad way, isn't he? What did Jesus do about it? He healed him. Insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw, and all the people were amazed and said, "Is not this the son of David?" But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils." And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation." Hey, I just happened to think, the United States of America better read this verse, hadn't they? We've got more division and fragmentations in this country today than I've ever seen before. And we've got people that's trying to break it up into smaller pieces. Woo! That's terrible. Listen to this. He's talking unity here. "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house." House. Even homes. "Divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he's divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if I, by Beelzebub, cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore, they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils," now here's where the Holy Spirit comes in, "if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God," okay, that's where he gets his power and his authority over the devils, because the devils are evil spirits. I think the devils are fallen angels, and the Holy Spirit has jurisdiction over them as well. "If I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Or else, how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house? He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad." Now we get down to verse 31. Look at this. Wherefore, I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. But the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. For whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him. Neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Now, much has been said and much has been written about what people call the unpardonable sin, which is here identified as what? What does Jesus, how does he call it? Blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. He is saying, in effect, that you can sin against God and you can get forgiveness for it. You can sin against Jesus and you can get forgiveness for it. But if you sin against the Holy Ghost, there is no forgiveness for it in this world, I say in this life, or in the life to come. Now, you can get into a very serious, and sometimes it may even turn violent, theological discussion over this subject. It is a theological statement that is taken out of context, and people make denominations out of it. Not just churches, but denominations of churches over this unpardonable sin issue. I trust that all of us know what sin is. And blasphemy, sin and blasphemy, they're brothers in Satan's family. One's as bad as the other, and he uses them together here. Technically, and I told you this morning that I looked this up in Webster's dictionary, and I've got his authority behind this. This is what blasphemy means. Blasphemy is identified in Jewish law. This is where it comes from, Judaism. The Bible, you know, was written by Jews, for Jews, about Jews. Blasphemy is identified in Jewish law as cursing are reviling God or the king who was God's representative with impious irreverence. I told you this morning that when we were discussing this, that blasphemy has to do with man against God. Sin is more or less against us, one another, human beings. But when we get out of the realm of human beings and bring God into it, hey, it gets more serious. Let's face facts. It's more serious to curse God than it is to curse a man. It's bad enough to curse man because he's made in the image of God. But when you go higher than that, you go up to deity and start cursing God. Doesn't that sound more serious to you than man's relation with man. He goes on to say, and I didn't know this, that in later usage, blasphemy was pronouncing the forbidden name of God. I don't know if you've ever heard of it or not, and it's very difficult to find, but God has a name. It's unpronounceable. Nobody can say it. Nobody is supposed to know it. Nobody is supposed to write it down or anything else, but they say that it has more letters in it than the alphabet has. That means he uses a lot of them twice. But it's a long, we got 26. It's a long name. But it's been shortened down to where they call him Jehovah. This is called tetragrammation. I'd never heard of that. Tetragrammation. That is an indignity offered to God in words, writing, or signs. The act of claiming the attributes of deity. If a person says, "I am God, I can do no wrong," he is ascribing to himself attributes of deity. That's blasphemy. Now the Jews accused Jesus of blasphemy when he addressed God as his Father, making himself a part of God's family. My Father is God, especially when he said that he was equal with God. You can imagine how that would go over in a religious crowd that were putting themselves under the law and observing the law, and the law says thou shalt not blaspheme, see. And I think that blasphemy is associated with profanity and swearing, cursing, irreverently defying the supreme being. Man is God. Well, that's blasphemy. That fits into the definition of blasphemy. A person that claims the attributes of deity. Now, I think that one of the easiest ways to identify blasphemy against the Holy Ghost is to deny that he is a part of the divine Godhead, that he is not God. He's not a part of the Trinity. Let me give you this for whatever it's worth. Back in the mid-50s, before we moved to California, I was pastoring the Calvary Baptist Church in Fort Stockton, Texas. If you've ever driven from El Paso to San Antonio, you went through it. You might not have even noticed it. I was pastoring there, and just east of us on down the highway was a town called McCamey. And I remember while I was pastoring in Fort Stockton that there was a Church of Christ that had a revival meeting in McCamey. They had an evangelist that came there, and he, I don't know about the doctrines of the Church of Christ. We've got one neighbor over here. I don't know what they believe about it. I haven't investigated that much. But I know that that Church of Christ in McCamey over there did not believe in the Holy Spirit. And this evangelist got up there, and he was not preaching the gospel and telling people how to be saved, but rather he was preaching against the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine that? I can't imagine sitting down and trying to prepare a sermon to preach against the Holy Spirit. But he did. And this is hearsay, part of it. But he was on the pulpit, and he would look over here. He'd say, "All right, where are you, Holy Spirit?" And he would look under the bench and say, "He's not there. Is he over here? Holy Spirit, if you're here, come on out." He was doing that and making fun of God, so to speak. And of course, that kind of set the little town of McCamey on its heels. And I think it was just about a week, maybe, or something within a week, that evangelist died. Now, whether that had anything to do with it or not, I don't know. But he preached against the Holy Spirit and made fun of it, just flat out blasphemy. That's what I call blasphemy. Amen. And because he did that, he died. He died. That wouldn't be the first time. We're going to give you a Bible example. It happened back in the book of Acts. But let's think for a moment about the Holy Spirit. We'll start over in John chapter 14. I want to read you some scriptures here. Jesus promised us that after he left, that he would send the Holy Spirit into the world. We know that the Holy Spirit was here all during the Old Testament days. Why, he was there in Genesis 1, and he's been with us all this time. But the Holy Spirit worked in a different way back then than he does now. In the Old Testament days, you read about men like Samson. He's a good illustration. Samson was a strong man. But Samson's strength did not come from himself. When Samson performed his feats of valor, he did it through the power of the Holy Spirit of God. The Spirit of God would come upon him, and he would do some pretty powerful things. Read about it. And all of the people in the Old Testament, we've been teaching about the life of David, and in connection with that, about King Saul. And there were times when the Spirit of God would come upon Saul, and Saul would prophesy. And then the Spirit would leave him, and an evil spirit would possess him. I'm glad I didn't live back in those days, really. I'd rather live now. But that's the way it was back then. The Holy Spirit would come upon a person. They would accomplish whatever purpose God wanted them to do. The Holy Spirit would use that person's body, just like he uses ours today, to do his work. And then after the work was finished, he would leave. He would leave him. Remember David, the man after God's own heart, prayed, Lord, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Take him not. Don't take him away from me. And, Jesus, when he was here, would breathe upon his apostles and say to them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Remember that? Sure, you've read about it. He would breathe upon them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. And after the Holy Spirit came into them, they would go out here and do the miracles that they did, even raising the dead. But they did it through the power of the indwelling Spirit. They didn't do it through their own power. Now, the Holy Spirit would come and go. Jesus said that after I leave, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit and he will abide with you forever. We're going to read the scriptures here in just a moment. He will never leave you nor forsake you. That's what we're living in now. And every one of us today who are saved have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling within this body of our flesh. And he's going to stay there until we die. And when we die, he's going to take us immediately into the presence of God. Don't worry about it. Here's what Jesus said in John 14, verses 16 through 19. I have this marked in my Bible. I hope you will in yours. He said that after he leaves, remember he spent 10 days with his Father before the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost. And he said, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may, look at this, abide with you, how long? Forever. Amen. Abide means to live, to dwell in you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. He's talking to his disciples now. He says he is with you now, but he is not in you permanently dwelling like he will on the day of Pentecost. He said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but you see me, because I live, you shall live also. And then in verse 26 of the same chapter, the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things. He's going to be a teacher. You and I wouldn't know John 3:16 if it wasn't for the Holy Spirit. We'd be as dumb as mud. We wouldn't know anything. All that we know, we are taught by the Holy Spirit. He shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. That's the reason why we can have so much confidence that the Bible is the Word of God, because the New Testament was written by these men who had the Holy Spirit in them, dwelling in them, who was teaching them and calling to their remembrance everything that happened while they followed Jesus during his earthly ministry. In chapter 15, verse 26, when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father. This is where the Spirit comes from. The Holy Spirit of truth proceeds from God the Father. He shall testify of me. In chapter 16, look at verse 7. Jesus again saying, it is expedient. That means it's necessary. It's absolutely necessary for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin. That's the whole world. Not just the Jews, the Israelites, but the whole world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me, Jesus said. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Now, in Acts chapter 2, we have the fulfillment of this promise. Oh, I'll tell you, if I had 2 or 3 hours, I would go over there and read that second chapter of Acts and show you exactly what happened here in the fulfillment of that. But Peter did a good job whenever he got up and explained. Oh, the Holy Spirit was there, and Peter was preaching. And I have an idea that he was speaking Hebrew to those people because he was a Jew, and that was the language of the Israelites in that day. They spoke Hebrew. But he was speaking to people, representatives from all over the world that spoke every imaginable language available in that day. And when he preached in Hebrew, that guy out there that heard and understood Spanish, it sounded like Peter was preaching in pure Castilian Spanish. And if anybody was an Englishman over there, he heard Peter and he was preaching, and it sounded to him like it was English. He heard distinctly every word that was said. Every person there, that was a miracle. The miracle of tongues on the day of Pentecost is that the people from these various countries heard the gospel preached by Simon Peter in one language. He preached it in Hebrew, but they heard in their own native language. Now, Peter, he says, this is that which was spoken by the prophet, that was Joel, the prophet Joel in chapter 2, verses 28 through 32, where God said, in essence, I will pour out my Spirit. Pour out. That means in abundance. We got a lot of people now, I haven't understood all of this yet, but they pour buckets of ice over them. Well, whatever that is, what do they call that? Anyway, well, I hadn't gotten into it. I just heard a little bit about it. But I thought about that when Joel said, God told him, he said, I will pour out my spirit in abundance upon all flesh. And there were 3,000 souls on that day of Pentecost that were saved and baptized that day. They believed it. Now, today, and ever since that day of Pentecost, when a sinner, an unbeliever, turns from his sin and unbelief and accepts the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, he is at the same time born again. His sins are all forgiven. He becomes a child of God by virtue of the new birth. He is born again. He's adopted into the family of God. He is sealed by the Holy Spirit, and he becomes a citizen of God's kingdom simply by believing that Jesus Christ died on the cross for his sins, that he was buried, and that he rose from the dead the third day. That's it. All you got to do is believe the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And it's the Holy Spirit that brings conviction of sin to our attention. The Holy Spirit is the one who points us to Jesus, who is the Savior to take away our sin. And he's the one that when we are forgiven of our sins by the Lord Jesus Christ, we're clothed with the robe of his imputed righteousness, and we're received by the Father. And in the meanwhile, the Holy Spirit is indwelling the believer, indwells us, and he never leaves us. Our bodies become the temple of God because God dwells in us in the person of the Holy Spirit. Now, he not only indwells us, but he seals us. We're sealed. That means that we're God's property. And we're sealed until the day of redemption. When we die, it's the Holy Spirit that ushers us through the doors of death into the presence of eternal life in heaven. That's what we're taught in the Bible, the Word of God. That's what we have experienced in our conversion to Christ. Now, after we're saved, we still sin. We still sin because we have that old sinful Adamic nature in this body of our flesh dwelling in us, as well as the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. Boy, our bodies become a battlefield. You've got Satan in there. He's wanting our bodies to do a certain thing. We've got the Holy Spirit in here, and he's wanting us to do a certain thing. And we've got our old sinful nature that wants to do its thing. We've got a war going on. Our bodies become a battle zone. But what happens to us when we sin? Do we become lost again? Being lost is not believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do we lose our salvation? Now listen to what I'm going to say. When I sin, and I do, It is not me that does it. Now, this sounds contradictory, but listen to how Paul explains it, and please read Romans chapter 7. He tells us about himself. He said that he's carnal, that he is sold under sin. That's Paul. And he asked the question, what should I do? What I want to do right, I don't do it. What I want to do wrong, I do it. So when I do what I shouldn't do, he said, it's no longer me that does it. He said, he knows that in his flesh no good thing dwells. He says, the good that I would do, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. But then in verse 17, and it's repeated in verse 20, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. It's no longer I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. And we've all got sin dwelling in us. And when we do wrong, it's not us that does it. It's the sin that's in us that's doing it. Now this, I know how this sounds, but you've got to think about this. And you've got to go inside yourself and know that you have a compartment over here where the Holy Spirit lives. And you've got a compartment over here where Satan lives and sin. And you've got a compartment over here where you live with your sinful nature. And we're a trinity. And when one part of us does bad, we've got a part of us over here that's good. So there's a conflict that goes on inside our bodies. And if we say that we have no sin, John says that we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Let's think for a moment about prayer. We have access to God through prayer. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's what the Bible says. Now, I knew when I got this sermon that I was biting off more than I could chew. And that reminds me of eating. And that reminds me that after the conclusion of the service, we're going to be what? Eating. Thank you. Would you like me to quit and save the rest of this till a later time? Let's do that. I don't want to keep you out too late. Tomorrow's coming too early. Now, if we had changed our time, which we won't until next month, it would be different. But I want to get you home while the sun's still shining. Done waited too long? Yeah. But I've got some more things I want to tell you about the Holy Spirit. And about some more sins that we commit against the Holy Spirit. And So I think we'll just save the rest of this until then, okay? I appreciate your listening. But when I get to talking about God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit, I've got so much to say. And it takes me a long time to say it. So let's stand together and we'll be dismissed in prayer and then we'll have fellowship out here. I'm going to blame it on Pat. He sung too long tonight. Amen. All right. It's good to be here tonight. And Brother Roger, will you lead us, please, as we pray? Amen. Amen. Thank you for listening.